of service, we have set readings for our covenant, but I have chosen to ignore those, as is my inclination. So rather than reading the readings from John about being in the fruit of the vine and all those things, we're going to focus more on the Epiphany readings, because tomorrow is the feast day of Epiphany. And Epiphany is about the revelation of God's presence, and that seems an appropriate thing, that we remember God's presence, the revealing of God to those both within the Jewish community and those beyond. And in Matthew's Gospel, we have this image of the first Gentiles coming to meet with the infant child and offer their gifts. So that will be our readings for this morning, which we will now listen to. And so the Gospel reading this morning is about a group of wise men who were experienced in interpretations of dreams and astronomy, astrology, who watched the night stars to see what was happening. For in that time, people recognised that, or for them, they believed that what they saw in the heavens was actually a portent of what was happening on earth. And so when these wise men, we assume they're men, I think they could have been a woman amongst them, but there we are. Because these wise men had watched the night sky and seen something happening, they travelled to the place where they believed that something special had taken place. And again, seeing stars that meant something, the very piercing star that pierces the sky and stands out above any other star, again, was not an uncommon portent of important things. So whether it's the birth of Caesar or Alexandria the Great, whoever it is, these things mean something. And the people of the time would recognise the importance of that vision, dreams and stars. What is amazing is the fact that this group of people, whether it's one, two, three or a dozen, we don't know, whatever it was they decided about this star that set them on that journey. We know the journey would have taken them a long time, because the chances are that they came from the east, so therefore Persia, today Iran, to see what had happened, to see who this person is and what that person might mean to the world that they inhabited. So an incredible thing to do, if you think about it, to set off on a journey to a place as yet unknown, to find what they were looking for without being certain, one, that they would find it, and two, that they would actually arrive at their destination. Now, most of us would never plan a journey with all those uncertainties. We would actually make sure that you know where you're going and how you're going to get there, how long it will take you, unless, of course, you're following sat-nav, which might send you in the wrong direction, because it's decided that the new key you want to go to is not the new key in Cornwall, but the new key in Wales. It has been known. But they didn't have any of those. Their sat-nav was a star, a bright thing in the sky. And then they travelled. And the journey is important. The journey is important for all of us. Paul talks about his journey, the road that he travelled before he too encountered the presence of the living God, who made himself known to Paul. Something that completely challenged Paul's perception of what God's story was all about and set him off on another journey to a group of people that as yet he'd had little to do with, to groups of people who were outsiders, Gentiles, those who previously he would not have given the time of day to. And now he wants to proclaim to them the good news of God's presence, God's activity, and God's place, and our place within God's world. So we go back to those magi, the wise men who have travelled, and what they did when they were travelling, as they were watching the stars, meeting people on the way, telling them the story of where they're going, what they're doing. They won't have done this in isolation. There'll be other things along the way because the journey will have taken them a considerable length of time. And they travelled with gifts. The gifts, as we have recorded, are gifts that are fit for a king, because that is what they believed they were going to visit. So the important things here are the reasons. So one is that they responded to a sign, and then they searched diligently for what they believed the sign was telling them. They also made a response when they recognised the status of the person that they were visiting. No longer the babe in the manger that all of our hymns talk about, but actually now a toddler. A child who will be up to about the age of 2, because that's how long it would take them to travel from where they were to where they were now arrived. So no longer a baby in a manger, but a babe in a home, in a house in Bethlehem. And okay, they went a circuitous route, and as much as they went via a palace, but they found the child they were looking for, and we are told that they worshipped him. And in response to the birth of this child that they believed would become the king of this nation, they offered him gifts. We too are offered signs and symbols to point to Jesus, the Son of God, and the creator of the universe. And when we recognize who Jesus is, we too should come to worship. And our worship should be more than just the hour that we offer on a Sunday. Our worship of Jesus should impact every moment of our lives. Because actually the recognition of God being made present in our lives is earth-shattering. It's transformative. And when we encounter the living God that was made known in Jesus Christ, we should no longer be the people that we were before that encounter. There should be something about us that is transformed, changed, improved, all being well, from where we were. Because once you encounter the living God in Christ, you can never, ever be the same again. And so our worship should actually be every moment of every day. Because through the life, birth and death, resurrection of Jesus, we are reminded of God's readiness to enfold us in an outpouring of generous love. And that generous love is not dependent on anything that we have done or can do. God loves because God loves. Full stop. Nothing but nothing we can do makes God love us. God loves because. God loves because God is love. And when we recognise that love, then we and acknowledge that God's love is within each and every one of us, our response may include a sense of I'm not worthy. And in fact, if we stop and think, then not one of us would say that we are worthy of that love, because we know who we are better than anybody else. We know our flaws and our failings. We know the things that tempt us. We know what lead us astray, what causes us to have our doubts. So we are not perfect. But we strive for that perfection that Christ offers, that takes time and is part of our journey as we seek to know more and more about what it means to be the people of God for the 21st century. And that desire to worship and to be one of God's children means that we may have to change our lifestyles, means that we may need to learn more and more of God's call on our lives and God's purpose for us. And as we seek and learn more about Jesus, the discipleship that we are part of, it will involve us in studying the Bible, in prayer, conversations with other Christians. And like the Magi, we may too ask questions of various people to help us discover and find for ourselves who Christ is and what Christ's call on our lives is. This quest may take us to unexpected places, both in the world but also internally, because in learning about Jesus, we also learn about ourselves, because Jesus sheds a light onto who we are and who we can be. Our response to finding out that God loves even me will be manifest in many ways, including a desire to spend time in worship, but also in the way that we give, whether it's the giving of charity or giving of our time, giving who we are to a various variety of both doing and being, both financial and spiritual, emotional, practical, because we are called to do all these things. And it's in our response to God's love that we feel called to do these things. Not because Jesus has said, if you don't do this, you are damned, but actually because we love Christ we can do no other. So the wise men brought gifts that were important for a king to receive. Gifts that have also been mentioned in the Old Testament as other people have received gifts from kings from faraway places and queens. We all have gifts to offer to Christ, every single one of us here this morning. And as part of our covenant with God, as we renew that covenant, as we think again about what it means to be in a covenantal relationship with God, it's also a time for all of us to review what it is that we can offer, what it is that we want to give Christ out of absolute gratitude for who Christ is. Our covenant prayer will actually give us some inclination as to whether that might be to be still and to be quiet, to be set aside for a while, or whether it's to be getting up and going and doing, whether it's to be the person who has a prayer ministry, who prays for the church, the people, and the wider world, or whether it is actually to be an activist, to talk up and speak about the climate change and where we need to be and what we need to be doing as a church who believes that we are part of the whole of creation that God has committed us to, has given us dominion within. Or maybe it's justice for people who are struggling, for people who live on the streets. What is it that God needs us to be and to do? To say, here we are as a Christian church, as the people of God in this place, here in Dorset Gardens. What is it that God is asking of us? It may be finance, it may be compassion and kindness, but whatever it is, prayerfully seek within your heart what God is asking of you and what it is that you feel you can offer to God with grateful hearts. So when you've made your New Year's promises, I've said I never make them because I only break them. But if you are somebody who makes New Year's promises, then this is the beginning of the year to actually say, who am I within this community? Who am I within this congregation? What part do I have to play in making this congregation vibrant, alive? A congregation that actually other people may want to be part of. How is it that I can encourage other people to seek what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century? Because actually it's becoming more and more difficult to encourage people to stop and to think about what it is to be a Christian and what it is that we believe. What do our creeds say? What do we hold on to within those creeds that we can say, yes, I believe in this? Or I struggle with this. We need to be able to unwrap those things, unpack them for ourselves, and still hold the integrity of being in Christ, for Christ, with Christ, and for the community that Christ calls us to be part of. So part of our covenant today, our covenant promises, is saying we are going to set aside our time to be the people that we need to be in response to Christ's love for each and every one of us and for all the people beyond our walls. Matthew's gospel starts with those wise men coming to visit Jesus. The wise men who recognized in this child something spectacular, outstanding, awesome, and kingly. Whereas the king of that nation refused to accept that there was another king. Other people, through Matthew's gospel, fail to recognize who Jesus is, whereas people from the outside, people who are not part of the in club, recognize that in Jesus is God made whole, human, and divine. So who is the God that you worship in and through Christ? And how is it that you can serve Christ in whatever way, big, small, whatever is best for you, but that actually honours who Christ is to you and who Christ is for each of us. Amen.